Well, again, it is so good to be with you guys this morning. Again, I'm new to all this stuff here, so I'm learning faces and names and who goes where and what happens in the service and all that stuff. So thanks for your grace and all of these things. But if you do have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open that with me to the New Testament book of Jude. If you're unfamiliar with where that is, if you flip all the way to the end of your Bible, you'll find the book of Revelation. And then you flip left one book, you're going to find the little letter of Jude right there. And if you remember last time I was with you on my trial sermon, we started through the book of Jude. We went through the greeting, so I figured, hey, why not just go through the rest of the book together? So this is a really good short little letter, but it's jam-packed full of things I think that we can take into our communities and our lives throughout the week. And I know God will always speak through his word. It never returns back to him void is what the Bible tells us. So as we go to the Lord this morning, we're going to be looking at what it means to contend for the faith. So we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4 this morning. If you have that, I invite you to follow along while I read this passage aloud for our hearing. The word of the Lord says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and ask his blessing on his word. Father, we are humans in need of you. Father, I'm just a man right now, Father, but I ask that you would speak through me, through these words, God, that I think that you've laid upon my heart. Father, most of all, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we are wrong or where we're in sin or where we're not living right for you. God, that you would encourage us to live in a godly manner this next week. And most of all, God, that you would allow us to be people who are ever looking to the cross, ever putting our problems, our pains, our sicknesses, God, our diseases down at your feet. For you are the great physician, God, the great healer. And I pray that over those in this congregation, God, now. And I also pray that, God, that you would heal our spirits, heal our souls, Father, like only you can. And so, God, we give you this time and ask that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Last time I was with you, we did go through verses 1 and 2, which is the beginning of this good little book here in the New Testament. And just to recap that real quick, we were called to be men and women who were living humbly. And we were also living in mercy, peace, and love. Are you guys getting an echo? Is that just me? Can you turn it down just a little bit? Thanks. We're really informal here, so we'll talk to you. All right, but we're supposed to be men and women who are full of mercy, peace, and love because we are called of God. We are men, women, and children called of God, and we are to be people who live out that love in our lives by being people of mercy, peace, and love. So Jude here is writing to a group of believers. We know that to be true because he addresses that in verses 1 and 2, but he also starts out here in verse 3 talking to the beloved, right? That's the men and women in this local congregation, just like we are here. He's writing this letter to this church to encourage them and to help defend the faith. So he's writing to these Jewish and Gentile believers as they're considered family, right? Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's also very eager to write to them. He's eager. He has an earnestness in his heart to spend time with these believers. Now, they didn't have internet or email or a cell phone or anything like that back then. So the form of communication that they had was writing a letter. And thanks to the Roman Empire, those letters were able to go all throughout the Mediterranean world and get to these various churches throughout that area. So that's how the Bible came to be, is passed out through all of these different areas in the Mediterranean. So he's eager to spend time with them. Well, how does he spend time with them? He's not able to go there, so he writes them a letter to encourage them. And that's where we find ourselves here in verse 3. So he's eager to write to them, but what is he writing this letter about? Why is he doing this? There's always a purpose behind why we write a letter or an email or send a text message. There's purposes behind these things. And that's what verse 3 here addresses. He's eager to write this letter about our common salvation. But he's not writing it about their common salvation. That's not what he ends up doing. He ends up finding it necessary to write about something else. This reminds me of that show. Maybe you guys have seen it. What Would You Do? Has anybody seen that show? I think it's on ABC. It puts people in these situations or dilemmas. It's a hidden camera show. And they get actors and actresses to stage out this dilemma or situation in a public setting, and they'll see how people respond to it. So one example is they have a guy that's been drinking too much being a valet at a very nice hotel, and whether or not people will say something or give their keys to this guy to drive off their nice luxury vehicle. So it puts people in these awkward situations to see how they're going to respond. And it's really interesting to see if people are going to stand up and do the right thing or say something to stop that kind of a situation from happening, or the amount of people that just won't say anything at all. So it's really interesting. And I think that reminds me here of what Jude is writing to these early believers. It's whether he will say something about the false teaching and the bad things that are happening in this body of local believers, or he will just be passive. Well, he doesn't decide to be passive, right? He has a desire to write to them, to do the easy thing, but he instead says, no, I'm going to do the hard thing right now, and I'm going to tell you about the sin that is happening in your church, and I'm going to call it out for what it is. But he does this in love and in grace. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 3. He says, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So the easy thing would have been for him to just write this letter, encouraging the other believers, encouraging the people there, asking them how they're doing, things like that. That would have been the easy way out. But what does he do? He puts himself in an awkward situation, maybe an uncomfortable situation, especially if he has a personal relationship with these people. And he starts calling out people in their congregation who are not of God. They're ungodly people who are perverting the grace of Jesus Christ. So he does what is necessary. And this is hard. I don't know if you guys have been in these situations. To do the right thing is always harder. But in that, God gives us blessing when we do stand up for his truth and do the right thing, just like Jude is doing now. So he finds it necessary to write to these people and appeal to them. He's appealing to the situation. He's calling out the situation and asking God to speak through this time. And he's contending, right? He's contending. Contending really here is the idea of a wrestling match. The Olympics were started way back a long time ago in ancient Greece, and one of the foundational sports in that Olympics was the wrestling match, right? Two guys that were really struggling for who was going to come out on top. And that's the idea here in this passage, is that God would have them contend or wrestle for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So if you've got people who are coming into the church who are ungodly and promoting ungodly things, Jude here is encouraging us to wrestle against that, to fight, to join in that struggle and learn to how to be men and women contending or wrestling for the faith that God has given to us. See, this is a spiritual struggle. And we've seen this, guys, throughout the history of the entire church. People fighting against what is not taught in the Bible and is accepted by the world, and things that the Bible teaches us that we should be following. We're struggling against those things constantly. But God, in his grace, gives us the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is our faith, our common faith in Jesus Christ. What God does is he always brings light into darkness. Whenever there is a dark situation and believers are involved, he's not going to let that darkness continue, but he is going to expose it. That's what Jesus does. John chapter 1, he brings light into the darkness. And that's what Jude is experiencing here with these early believers. So he's bringing light into the darkness by pointing these early believers to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation in him alone. But notice it was delivered once for all. There's a lot of people, and I'm sure maybe you have friends or family members who are in these various cults that are out there, like the Jehovah Witnesses. They've probably been to your door once or twice, or the Mormons have been to your door once or twice, I'm sure. But they're getting out and they're telling us that this is a faith that we have here in our Bibles this morning, that's not the end of the story. They say that there has to be stuff added to it or taken away from it. But what do we have here? Jude tells us that this was a faith once for all. that this was a closed issue at the time that Jude was writing this Bible, that there's not, or this letter, there's nothing more to be added to this word of God. These are God's words to us, and they have power and authority in our lives today just as much as they did 2,000 plus years ago when this letter was written. God's word is closed. It is given to us once and for all. That means it's for all people. No matter where you live, no matter how much money you make, no matter your educational background, no matter what language you speak or what race you are, this is the truth of God's word, and it can apply to your life just as much as it could these early believers back 2,000 years ago. That's how you know it's from God. All these other religions that we have in our world are man-made, and you can see that because they've only stayed in the location on which they've started. You look at Islam, it's only really stayed in the Middle East, though it spread various other places as well. But you look at Christianity compared to that. It spread around the globe because the gospel of Jesus Christ goes in and out and through all areas of the world because it's from God. And it was once for all delivered to the saints, building us up. So as we've talked about, this is what Jude wants for us. We're contending for the truth here in verse 3. That's the purpose of this letter. He's not doing what is comfortable, but he's stepping out and he's doing what is necessary. And now let's look at verse 4. And when we're done with verses 3 and 4 here, I want to get some practical stuff that we can take into our lives this week. But let's look here at verse 4. So that's verse 3 is why this letter was written, but why is he contending for the faith? Why is he wrestling for the faith? Well, look here at verse 4. Notice what he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who were long ago designated for this condemnation." Well, how do certain people creep into the church? No, we're pretty aware of things that are happening in the church, right? Most people are pretty aware. At least churches I've been around, they're like, "Who's that over there? I don't remember seeing them before." So creeping in is not something that we're aware of in the church. But I think this is talking more spiritually creeping in, right? Could we all have a pretty good facade on the outside? Absolutely. But our hearts might be completely far from God, right? They might not be repentant. This really reminds me of he's not a false teacher, but Judas, the one who was closest with Christ, right? Judas the Iscariot. He was one of the 12, wasn't he? On the outside, what did he look like? A disciple, right? He was one of the 12 disciples, but in his heart, was he truly repentant? Was he a follower of Christ? No. On the outside, he appeared as if he were, but inwardly, he had neglected Christ, and he has accepted his own pride and his own sinful ambition to do what he wanted to do rather than to follow Christ. So I think that's what Jude is getting at here, that these false teachers that creep into churches don't necessarily look like they're going to be evil and malicious people on the outside, but on the inside, really, and that's the condition of us all, we're under condemnation unless we're in Christ. If we do not have Christ, we remain under condemnation. That's what John 3 tells us. So Jesus comes in and he liberates us. He gives us life and he pulls us away from our sinful ambition. And throughout the history of the church, and I'm sure all of us can attest to this by things we've seen on TV, things maybe you've experienced in your own life, there are people that do not want the church of God to succeed. They do not want the church of Jesus Christ to go throughout the globe. They do not want the local body of believers to succeed. They want to drive that away. And that's who Jude is talking about here. He's talking about these certain people. Well, what do these certain people act like? Or how can we identify them? Because we don't know really what to look for, do we? Well, Jude gives us some illustrations or some hallmarks of what these people are like. But notice first here that they are ungodly people. They're ungodly people, right? They've rejected Jesus Christ. There's only two people in the world, those who have accepted Christ and those who have rejected Christ. There's only two people in all of history. There's only two people described here in the Bible, those who have accepted Christ and those who have rejected Christ. These are the people who are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we hate to think about that, but I'm sure we all know people in our lives, family members, friends, who are rejecting Jesus Christ. And they fall under condemnation unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ. But here Jude is talking about specific people inside of that who are ungodly people who are perverting, first, perverting the grace of God into sensuality. So they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what these false teachers are doing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by his grace, and they're saying, well, if I'm saved by grace, then I can just do whatever I want. I can live for the passions of the flesh. I can do and be involved in all kinds of sensuality and sexuality. That's what he's talking about here. And again, time and time again, you look to the history of the church or you see scandals that happen on TV. We see this all the time with celebrity pastors or even local pastors who get caught up in sexual misconduct, things like that. Now, this is not to say that every person that struggles with sexual sin is a false teacher. But a hallmark of a false teacher is that they are going to have some type of sexual promiscuity in lifestyle within their ministry, within their congregation. They might even be promoting a sexual identity and a sensuality from the pulpit that the Bible talks and tells us that is wrong. So that's the first hallmark, that they are destroying the grace of God. They're perverting it. They're turning it into something of their own selfish desires, their selfish and sinful ambitions. And they're okay with that. So in these congregations, the sexuality and the sensuality is being promoted. Live for the flesh because God has given you grace. And Jude here is saying, no, that is wrong. That is not how we are to live. We are to be underneath the Spirit's guidance rather than living under the passions of our flesh. But notice the second hallmark here is that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus is the only way to get to God, the only way to have a relationship with God. But notice what these false teachers are doing. They're saying, well, Jesus is not necessarily the only way. He's not necessarily my only Master. He's not necessarily my only Lord. You see the twisting there? They're saying that, well, we all worship the same God anyway. We're all going to get to heaven eventually one day. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches specifically that there is only one way to get to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we must be very firm on that. To deny that, to say that everybody just gets a free get into heaven free card, or whatever that's called, get into heaven free card, is not right. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So these false teachers are perverting the grace of God and denying that Jesus is their only Lord and Master. When you become a Christian, you are submitting yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's guiding you. He's your Master. He's your Lord. He's leading you. He's directing you. And what these false teachers are trying to do is turn Christians away from that and having everybody just come to God, do whatever they want to do with their lives. But that is not how we as Christians are supposed to live. So how are we supposed to take this away from this passage this week? What are we supposed to apply to our lives to make this practical for us this week? We found that Jude is contending for the faith, that he is calling the believers to remember the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And he's saying, watch out for these false teachers because they're trying to ruin the church. They're trying to pull away the church and start to do their own thing. So what are some practical things? I had them put this in the slide. I think this is really good for how we can apply this to our lives this week. Notice here first that we are to be eager to fellowship. Here in verse 3, we find Jude, who is eager to spend time with other believers. Even though it was writing a letter, that's how he was communicating back then with other believers. So this week, how are you encouraged to spend time with other believers? This could be having other believers into your home. This could be a fellowship event, as we are this morning, coming and worshiping God, spending our Sunday mornings worshiping the Lord here at church. It could be involved in a Sunday night activity or a Wednesday night prayer meeting here. What is your eagerness like? What is your earnestness like? Earnestness? I don't think that's a word. How earnest are you to spend time with other believers? How earnest are you to see what God is doing here in this congregation and you want to be a part of it? How earnest are you? How eager are you to be a part of these things? We should desire that. You should desire to spend time with other believers. That should be naturally in our heart as believers. We should desire to spend time with those like us. So if we don't have this, what should we do? Well, we can pray for it. We can ask God to give us a desire to spend time with other believers. Now, I'm pretty positive there's no perfect people in here. We're all messed up, as you saw this morning, because I didn't know what was happening with the bulletin. So we all make mistakes, right? So you can naturally assume that other people in the congregation are going to mistakes. They're probably going to hurt you because there's no perfect people. But we have to get over ourselves sometimes and desire to spend time with other believers for the sake of the body, for the sake of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. He's our common bond. So let me encourage you, spend time with other believers. I hope that you will come and be a part of all the activities that are happening in this church, all the fellowship events that are happening in this church, and I hope to get to know you more through all of those things. So we're first to be eager to fellowship together. And secondly, we're to know the faith. Jude here, he's combating false teaching, which is really hard. It's really difficult. From a personal experience, last fall, I actually got a text from this guy yesterday. A guy was working with in Georgia, which is where we moved from, was a young college guy, and he had some Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on his door one day, which I'm sure we've all experienced that. And some people run away from that, some people don't. So he opened up the door and started a conversation with these people. And he went a week or so, and they kept coming by. Of course, you know, they hand out all their literature and things like that. Well, he asked me to come over and talk with him. Now, this is one of those things where I had to decide what is comfortable and what is necessary. Because it's very difficult talking to people. I've heard it said that they know their lie better than we know the truth. And I think that's really true. So I go and I talk with these people, and God blessed those conversations more than anything that I've ever done in my ministry so far. It was amazing. For 2 months, for a couple hours each week, I would sit down with those Jehovah's Witnesses, and there would be multiple that come, different every week because they train each other. And we would have conversations about the gospel and what God is doing and how he has revealed himself in the truth in his word that was once for all delivered to the saints. But that was awkward for me. That was the uncomfortable at times. We had some discussions and disagreements on things, of course. But I had to know what I believed. And in doing that, God gave me a desire and a passion to study his word, to know what I believe about things. He gave me a desire to pray and to spend time with him. But it does require stuff of us to know what we believe. If you don't know what you believe, you're just going to stand there. Well, you might not even open the door. That might be the first step. Or not have the conversation with them. So we must know our faith. And I hope in the future that we'll all have time or have opportunity to have training for those types of things, to where we can know what we believe. When somebody comes knocking on my door with all this literature, how am I supposed to respond to them? First Peter tells us that we're supposed to defend the faith, but with gentleness and respect. Because what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons love is the slam door in their face. Because they see that as persecution. And that gives them more ammunition to go out and do what they're supposed to be doing. So we need to know how to treat them and welcome them in as friends, but show them and point them to the truth. So I hope we can do that together. So study the Bible. Get into a Bible study. Get into where you can know the word and apply it to your lives on a daily basis. If you need resources, I can get you some. Just got to get in the word and know what you believe. So we're eager to fellowship. We're knowing the truth. And thirdly, we're praying for an awareness of our sins. False teaching and bad doctrine and church disunity and all of those types of things just don't like explode one evening and then the whole church is affected. They're usually like a disease that kind of slips in unnoticed. You might not even know that you have it for a while. And then it just slowly takes over everything. That's how false teaching is. It just slowly creeps in to our minds and the things that we believe. And then we're accepting things that we might not know is wrong, or we're kind of gray and on the fence about. And then we become advocates of things that the Bible is talking against. So we need to be men and women who are praying fervently every day that God would show us our sins. That's the only way to combat these things, is to pray that God would show us our sins and give us an eagerness to repent of those sins and turn to him in faith, trusting that his blood on the cross has wiped away all of these sins. So this week, spend time in an awareness of your sin, asking God to show you your sin and to renew you to the joy of your salvation. Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. That is the sure way to stop the spread of false teaching within our church, within our families, within our marriages, because we're all sinful people. We are. That's why we need saving. But God is pointing us to here in this passage to be people who are aware of our sin. Just like Jude is shining a light into this darkness that is happening in this church, so too the Holy Spirit shines a light into our lives to convict us of our sins and point us to Him. But you have to have that prayer connection with Him, that eagerness to repent and to walk after Him in faith. So we're being eager to fellowship, we're knowing the truth, we're praying of an awareness of our sins in our lives, and number four, we're prepared to be used by God. So be prepared to be used by God. Again, going back to the example that I used with the Jehovah's Witnesses, was it awkward? Was it out of my comfort zone to sit down and have a discussion on Tuesdays for 2 to 3 hours every week? Absolutely. It was awkward at times, especially with people giving me all kinds of information that I didn't agree with. But it was outside of my comfort zone. It was. But I had to do what was necessary. Sometimes we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone and to do what is necessary inside of the church, to stand up for truth. If the things that God desires for us to do in this church and in this community, it's going to require all of us to step out of our comfort zones and to be a part of the things in this body and also the things in this community. And sometimes that might be stretching of us, but I guarantee you, if you step out on faith and do what God is calling you to do, He's going to richly bless your life. He's absolutely going to bless you. And probably things that you're not even aware of, He's going to bless you through those things. So be prepared. Is your heart ready to be used by God? Are you ready to see God transform your life? Are you ready to see God transform this community and this county? Are you ready to see that? If you are, you have to be ready and be prepared to be used by God. And again, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. It will be. But in that, there is such great blessing. Do you think it was comfortable for Jesus to go to the cross? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it was necessary so that we could be sitting here today and having a relationship with Him. That is what is necessary. So we must be believers who are aware to be used of God and be prepared to be used of God, even if that means being uncomfortable. And we find great freedom and joy in doing that. But ultimately, this passage is for believers this morning. It's for us to stand up for truth in our lives, to stand against the wickedness that we see in the world and in the community that is trying to seep into the church. So we need to stand firm in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And that might be where you are this morning. You might not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These things might not really make sense in your life. Well, I invite you to know Christ. I really do this morning. And as we wrap up now this time of preaching, I invite you to think about these things, reflect on the passage of truth this morning, and to think about what Christ is in your life. Is He your master? Is He the only way that you have a relationship with God? Or are you still trying to earn your salvation, to get yourself in a good position with God? Well, you can't. The only way that you can know God is through a relationship with His Son, because His Son came to save us from our sins and give us a life with Him. So if you don't know Christ, I invite you to reflect on these things. If you have questions, if the Holy Spirit is working on your heart this morning, I invite you to respond to those things. Think about those things. I'm going to be down front and here in just a few minutes. If you'd like to come and pray, these altars are open. You're welcome to come up here. If you'd like to wait till after the service and talk with me privately, I'd be happy to do that as well. The main thing is that you deal with what the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart this morning to deal with. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer and thank Him for His word. Father God, we do thank you so much for giving us your word, God, shining the light of truth into our lives, shining the light of truth into the situations and dilemmas, God, that we find ourselves in. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit who leads us and directs us, comforts us, provides for us. Father, you've been so good to us, and we're so extremely thankful. Lord, now I pray that we would each respond to how you have laid truth upon our hearts this morning, God, that we would respond in obedience to be people who are eager to spend time in prayer and Bible study, to be prepared, to be equipped, and to learn how to reach our community, Lord, and that we'd be eager to fellowship with you, God. Help us to lead the fight in our own families and spouses, God, against false teaching and false doctrine, Father. Thank you for the light of truth to show us, Father, what false teaching and false doctrine is. Teach us now, O God, to obey and to serve you above all else. And we give you this time in Christ's name. Amen.